Heavenly Father, we want to just come to you once again. Just the awesome privilege to be able to be in this place tonight, to be able to study your word together among your children. And Lord, we know that we can't understand the things that we're studying unless the Holy Spirit teaches us. So Father, we just want to get out of the way and let Him do His work tonight. We pray that you will grant understanding. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're looking once again at the preparations that we need to make in meeting with God. In our last time together, we talked about two important features of preparation. The first one was that you must be a Christian. It's very essential that you be a child of God. Because how can we understand the things of God if we're not born again? Because the words that you have in front of you, the Bible that you have sitting on your lap there, cannot be understood by human means or human wisdom. You have to understand by supernatural means. And so we talked very much about the fact that we must be born again in order to prepare ourselves in meeting with God. The second thing that we found was found over in 1 Peter chapter 2. And I would like to invite you to take your Bible tonight and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we saw there in the first verse of some things that we are to lay aside in our life. And I think we spent a couple talks on this. He says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. In other words, we must be willing to deal with the sin in our life. Anytime sin comes up in our life, part of dealing with it is simply confessing it and repenting of it. And if we're going to meet with God, we must be dealing with these issues in our life because sin is what makes it where He does not hear our prayers. Sin is what separates us from our Heavenly Father. So if we're going to prepare ourselves to meet with Him on a daily basis, we must do that inventory. We must be willing to do a spiritual inventory and to see where we are in terms of sin. And I like to simply put it this way. If you're praying and God the Holy Spirit brings a sin to your mind that you haven't confessed, then simply confess it and repent of it. You know what the devil wants us to do? He wants us to wallow in that, doesn't he? He wants us to think that we can't be forgiven. But the Bible tells us that God will forgive us of our sin, that if we are the ones who are confessing our sin. Amen? So we see that we're to put off all malice, we're to put off all guile, we're to put off hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, and that is slander. And he tells us here with the word therefore, he's backing up to chapter 1 and verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. In other words, since you have been born again by an incorruptible seed, the Word of God, therefore lay aside all sin in your life. The problem is as being children of God and now having the opportunity to say no to sin and not being under bondage to sin, according to Romans chapter 6, we want to keep a few of them in the closet. And the Bible says that you must be willing to lay aside sin. In fact, Romans 6 tells us this way, do not yield your members to unrighteousness, but now yield your members to righteousness. We want to yield ourselves to those things that would bring God glory. Now, if you notice there in verse 2, this picks up our third aspect in our preparation of meeting with God. Number one, you must be a Christian. Number two, you must deal with sin. And now number three, you must have a great desire. Now, the path to getting to this point is doing what verse 1 says. You got to get rid of all the clutter. And once you get rid of all the clutter, he says here in verse 2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. One of the problems is that because we're not willing to lay aside sin, therefore we do not have any desire for the Word of God. And that's what sin will do. Spurgeon said it this way, sin will keep you from this book, and this book will keep you from sin. And we must realize that. So we must have a great desire. And Peter tells us here that the type of desire that we're to have is a desire as of a newborn baby. Now, those of you who have kids that are up in their years, you've about forgotten what it was like of having a newborn baby maybe in your arms, or just remembering the intense desire that they have for milk. They have an intense craving. In fact, while they're on that, you can't satisfy them with anything else, can you? They don't care what color the booties are that you put on their feet. They don't care what color the room is that you have them sleeping in. They don't care what color the crib is or any of that stuff. What they care for is, when I'm hungry, feed me. And then the second thing, deal with the consequences. But they intensely long for milk. Warren Wiersbe said, "It's sad when Christians have no appetite for God's Word, but must be fed religious entertainment instead." You know, you find that in the church. When it comes to getting down to the real heart of issues like witnessing, Bible study, or things like that, you'll find that not very many Christians will flock to those things. But you give a sing, you give a meal, or you do something like that, you'll find people coming in groves to come to that stuff. Because, see, that is religious entertainment. That really does not feed you spiritually. Sure, it's nice to hear people sing about the Lord Jesus Christ, to give testimony of Him, but your real growth is going to occur as you study the Word of God and as you apply it to your life. That is where the real growth is going to come. And Christians do not need to sidestep that issue. Well, what kind of craving are they to have? Well, they're to have a craving like a newborn baby, and a baby's desire is simply intense. The word desire that he uses right here is a word that means to long for or to yearn for. It is a deep desire. It means to long for something with the implication of recognizing that you have a lack. See, when you desire after the Word of God, you realize that you lack the Word of God in your life. Therefore, you desire for more. Those of you who have been to college, or more specifically to seminary, where you're around the Word of God constantly, you find yourself longing for it even more. Even after you get done with those types of years in schooling, you just find yourself wanting it more and more. And I find that in my own life, even as I prepare to teach and as I study each day, I find myself wanting it more and more. That craving is never satisfied. Well, a baby's desire is specific. He only wants one thing. And what is that? We said it was milk. You know, the Bible can be looked at it that way. It's all depending on where you are in your spiritual growth. To some people, the Word of God is milk. To others, it's meat. To some, it's bread. To some, it's honey. The Bible refers to the Word of God by those terms. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word." The pure, unadulterated milk of the Word. The Word of God that you hold in your hands is a pure Word. There is no error, there is no sin in the Word that you hold in your hands. It is pure. It is infallible. It is inerrant. Well, over in Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 11 to 14, God's Word is called meat. Some of us need to be returning back to the meat of the Word. And then he says over Matthew 4:4 that it's called bread. You remember that the tempter came to Jesus, and Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God." And then over in Psalm 119 and verse 103, we see that the Word of God is called honey. Well, we see that we must have that type of craving, a craving as that of a newborn baby. But let me just say this, as a child of God, you are to desire God's Word simply that way, just like a newborn baby. You are to intensely yearn for the Word. And every time I think about yearning for the Word, I think of Psalm 42. "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God. When shall I come and appear before God?" That is an intense yearning. That is a longing. Psalm 119 and verse 20 says, "My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times." Over in John chapter 4, we see with this type of desire that we are to pursue it. And we see this example in the life of our Lord. Turn with me over to John chapter 4. You find here in this story where Jesus is speaking to a Samaritan woman. And after that conversation is ended, she takes off into the city. She begins to tell the city about this person that she has talked to. And you get over to verse 30. It tells us that then they went out of the city and they came to him. And in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Now, the disciples didn't get what in the world he was talking about. In fact, it tells us in verse 33, the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" They were focused on the physical level. But listen to what Jesus was talking about. He says in verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Now, think about that just for a minute. Do you pursue God's will or your own? Do you pursue it in such a way that you're willing to forsake your basic necessities? Do you find yourself pursuing after the things of God and that's what you're consumed with? If not, you need to find out why. You need to back up to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 and find out, is there sin in your life that you're not dealing with? That's flushing out the kind of desire that you need to have. We are to desire God's word above all things. Even our necessary food. I love Job 23:12. It says, "I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Are you willing to skip breakfast so that you can have some time alone with God and his word? You say, "Well, I don't eat breakfast." Well, good, then you're not skipping much. Right? Are you willing to skip an evening meal so that you can spend time with God? You know, you know what your schedules are like. If you work all day long, you don't have a whole lot of time for yourself. Are you willing to sacrifice some of the time that you have for yourself so that you can spend time with God, growing in his word and becoming a godly man or woman? See, that is more profitable. That's even more profitable than exercise. Some of us get out there and walk that track, you know. We get out there and walk around it. Some of us say, "No, I'm not going to walk around it. I'm going to run around it." And you run around in circles, then you think you got to go around the thing four times before you complete a mile. And I've done that before, and I tell you, it gets a little wearisome running around the same pace, going around in circles, especially if you run with Mike. Mike just keep edging you on, you know. He hadn't ran in 6 months. He gets out there and runs 5 miles. I'm going, "Mike, listen, I'm not trying to run a marathon. I'm not into competing for a race or anything. I'm just out here doing this, you know. I want to feel good. I want to..." And you go, "Feel good." You don't feel good while you're doing it. The feel good comes after you're done. Okay, you've got to realize that. You know, and that's some of the way in our study. It's hard work to study. I know that firsthand. It takes a lot of work. Sometimes you're studying passages and you're going, "Ooh, Sunday's going to be interesting." Or you're sitting there studying and you're going, "Lord, I really don't understand what this means. Come on, Lord, you've got to give me an understanding. Sunday's coming." You know, it takes a lot of work. And sometimes you find yourself sweating for an understanding. But we're to desire God's word above all things, more than our necessary food and also more than our daily necessities. You're familiar with Matthew chapter 6. Over there in verse 31, it says, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." In other words, Jesus said, the thing you need to worry about is your relationship to him. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. The Lord is saying he'll take care of those basic necessities, right? He's saying what you need to worry about is seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll take care of the rest. So we're to have that type of desire. We're to desire God's word just like a newborn baby. We're to desire it above all things. And I like what John Piper says. He says, "What we hunger for most is what we worship." Survey your life. Just take a moment right now and think about some of the things that are your desires. What are the things that consume your time? We have a lot of things that consume our time. In fact, some of those things might be very mundane things. It might be things that if you really sat there and analyzed it, you'd find that you're wasting a lot of time. Folks, we are to be involved in the kingdom of God. We're to be involved in telling others about Christ. We're to be involved in learning the Word of God and growing in the Word of God. I don't find that just sitting around a TV. In fact, I'm not going to find it in my own life if I sit around and watch TV all the time and if I'm not willing to sacrifice that time and give myself to the Word of God. It's much more profitable to get up off that couch, walk in the other room, and open up the Word of God and get on your knees and say, "God, feed me. Feed me your Word." That is much more profitable. But you know, it's sad that you'll find some Christians that the only time they have in the Word is when they come to church. That's their only diet of the Word of God. And if you had a diet where you only ate two times a week, you would starve. Wouldn't you? If you said in my own life physically that I'm going to eat twice a week, now how do you think you would go with that? I don't think any of us would make it very long, would we? Now, many of us eat three times a day. Some of us eat six times a day. The six times are the snacks that we include in the three big meals, right? But just to go without food for one day, what a challenge. Let alone to say I'm going to fast and pray about something whenever I'm going through that process. How much do you hunger for God? You know, you have everything that you need for life and godliness. You have been equipped by the Spirit of God. You got all of it at salvation. You don't need anything else. The question is how much do you want God in your life? Because you're only going to have as much of Him as much as you're willing to give yourself. So we are to desire the Word of God. We are to long for it. We must have a great desire. Let me talk about a fourth preparation. This fourth preparation talks more about our approach, how we are to approach the Word of God. Well, we need to have a diligent approach. Dennis Fisher says the secret of a deep love for God is spending unhurried time with Him. We live in a very fast-paced society. We want everything now. In fact, most of what we want, we wanted it yesterday. And let alone do we want to wait for it. That's why America is full of debt. Financial debt, because we don't want to wait on anything. We want it now. We want to spend it now and pay later. That's essentially America. We're so rich and fat and sassy. Do we want to wait on anything? And the secret to a deep love for God is spending unhurried time with Him. Don't rush in the time that you have with Him. If you say, I don't have enough time in the morning, well, maybe wake up a little earlier. But we must have a diligent approach. You know, your calling at salvation was a call to diligence. Let me just tell you what I mean. You were called to enter the narrow gate. We talked about 3 weeks about that. Jesus said to enter the narrow gate. And then He tells us about this narrow gate that there are few who find it. So to make sure that you entered the proper gate, you had to diligently search for it. Right? You want to make sure you're believing the right things. You want to make sure that you understand everything about this Savior who wants to save you. So you diligently searched for the right way. You were called to seek God with all your heart. Now, what does that call for? That's diligence, is it not? Over in Deuteronomy 4:29, it says, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul. That sounds like a call to diligence. Now, if that doesn't hit a call to diligence, I think Matthew 16:24 would, because we were called to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That is simply a call to diligence. Well, since we were called to be diligent in coming to Christ, we must approach our relationship with Jesus with diligence. We need to be diligent in how we approach Him. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And you're probably already thinking about this verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. In fact, this is a good opportunity to advertise Awana, because this is the theme verse for Awana. Prove workmen are not ashamed. That's what Awana stands for. That's why you can't say Awanas, because it's not approve workmen are ashamed. Sometimes it's approve workmen are not ashamed. But notice what he says there, 2 Timothy 2. In verse 15, he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, you might have in your version the word study. Well, just to help you out, that word means be diligent. That's why it's translated in the New King James, and I believe the New American Standard Version, as be diligent. Now, what are we to be diligent at? He is saying here to be diligent to present yourself approved to God. All of us like approval. We like approval among our peers, don't we? But the greatest approval is the approval of God. The word approved here, it means pleasing or to be accepted. It refers to favorably passing careful scrutiny and thereby being counted worthy. Wouldn't you like that with your relationship with God? Well, this verse is telling you that you can have that. You can be diligent to please God. How? Well, look at the rest of the verse. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The rest of the verse is telling you how to please God. Now, if you're not in the Word, then you're experiencing shame. And if you're not experiencing shame, you might want to back up and find out why. Because a true child of God, a true believer, will hunger for God's Word. He will produce the fruit of the Word of God in his life. We might sometimes have to pull out a magnifying glass and see what's there, but he will produce fruit. And if you don't have any desire for the things of God, then back up and find out why. Is there sin in your life? Or back up even further than that. Are you truly a child of God? Don't think just because you signed the card, made the commitment, that that's it. You could have been deceived in the process. You could have believed the wrong things. You could have thought that just walking an aisle or joining a church or getting baptized was all that was required of you to becoming a Christian. And you're going to find out some very opposite things that are found here in the Word of God, because that has nothing to do with being a Christian. Those are results. That is being results of being a child of God. Well, notice here that you must be diligent in how you present yourself to God, and you must be diligent in how you study the Scriptures. Now, before we finish looking at here at verse 15, I want to show you a couple other verses, Revelation 1:3. Revelation 1:3 says, "Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written, for the time is near." If we're going to be diligent in how we study the Scripture, we must start out by carefully reading it. You must read the Word of God carefully, going back to that unhurried time as you spend with God. Even as you open up to Revelation 1:3 right now, you're reading it carefully. And we see there in Revelation 1:3 that there is a blessing for those who read and those who hear the words of this prophecy. And not only those who read and hear, but those who keep it, those who are obedient. 1 Timothy 4:13 says, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." And the word reading there referred more to the public reading of the Scriptures. But notice there is a threefold outline right there. You want to read the text. That is reading. You want to explain the text. That's doctrine. And then you want to apply the text. That's exhortation. That's what you ought to strive for every time you open up the Word of God. You want to read it. You want to understand it. And then you want to apply it. You know what we do? We read it and then we jump right to application. And we misapply the Word. That's where legalism comes in. That's how come there are legalists. Is because they misapply the Scriptures. Well, let's go back to 2 Timothy 2:15 and talk about interpreting it. You must accurately interpret the Bible. And I choose those words carefully because you don't want to fall short of that. If you want to please God and you don't want to be a worker who is ashamed, then accurately handle the Scriptures. Don't think if you're a teacher that you can come in here about an hour before Sunday school starts and think that you can get your lesson together at that time. That would be like me walking in here an hour before church start and thinking I could put together a message for you. That just doesn't work that way. And I would never do that in my relationship to the Lord. I certainly don't want to do that. I would fall short of the standard that He calls me to if I did that. No, I seek to spend whatever time is necessary to understand the text or the topic that I'm studying. And if it takes 3 hours or 6 hours or 15 hours or 30 hours, then that's what I'll have to put in order to understand the text. That's not uncommon for someone to study the Word and spend that much time doing it, especially if you're a teacher of the Word of God, because you want to make sure when you stand up in front of people that you understand what in the world you're talking about. And not only understand what you're talking about, you want to make sure that you have the original sense that God has given to that text, that you understand the author's original intent and meaning. Because there is only one application or one interpretation to the Word, and there are many applications. You must read it carefully, and you must accurately interpret it. Well, he says here, rightly dividing. What's the word dividing mean? It means to cut or to make straight. It means to handle aright, or you could literally say, it means to correctly interpret. One writer says it was used of a craftsman cutting a straight line, of a farmer plowing a straight furrow, of a mason setting a straight line of bricks, or a workman building a straight road. Metaphorically, it was used of carefully performing any task. Because Paul was a tent maker by trade, he may have had in mind the careful, straight cutting and sewing of the many pieces of leather or cloth necessary to make a tent. So you want to make sure that you handle it correctly and interpret it accurately. So that means that you've got to do some homework. That means you might have to have some helps in the process. One writer says, all the Word of God is true. There are no contradictions when rightly laid out. When you correctly handle it, there's no contradictions. Contradictions really are what rest in people's minds, not in the Word of God. It takes work. And we must understand that interpretation comes from God, does it not? He will give you the correct sense, but you've got to be willing to do the homework. Over in Genesis 41, I think of Joseph interpreting the dreams of those that were in prison with him, and then finally interpreting Pharaoh's dream. And when he appeared before Pharaoh, Pharaoh said to him, he said, Joseph, I have a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it, but I've heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. You know what Joseph said? Joseph said, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. God is the one that gives the interpretation. Even over in 1 Timothy 5:17, it talks about double honor to those who labor in the Word of God and in doctrine. It is a labor. It is certainly that. And to prepare yourself for the time of meeting with Him and studying His Word, you must have an approach to the Word that is diligent. Well, let's look at a fifth area. Because you can be all of these things, and yet number five is so essential. You must be Spirit-controlled. You must be Spirit-controlled. Spirit control must be a regular part of your life. You must constantly be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. R.A. Torrey says, if we are children of God, we are not so much to pray that the Spirit may come and dwell in us, for He does that already. We are rather to recognize His presence, His gracious indwelling, and give to Him complete control of the house He already inhabits, and strive to live as not to grieve this Holy One, this divine guest. We need to recognize that He's there. We need to recognize His presence in our life, and then we need to be controlled by Him. Charles Stanley said, when Paul said to be filled with the Spirit, he was not commanding us to sit around passively and to wait for something to be poured into us. The Holy Spirit has already been poured in. If you are a believer, you have already been filled with the Holy Spirit the way the men and women in Acts were filled. He has taken up permanent residence in your heart. You have all of Him you are ever going to get. The question is, how much of you does He have? That's a good question. We have all that we need, and we have all of Him that we're ever going to have. The question is, how much of you does He have? He further says the Spirit-filled life begins once we are absolutely and thoroughly convinced that we can do nothing apart from the indwelling strength of the Holy Spirit. Are you convinced of that? That there's no way to please God, to deal with sin in your life, to have a diligent approach, to understand the Scripture apart from the Spirit of God? Romans 8 tells me that I cannot put to death the deeds of my body except for by the Holy Spirit. The Bible even tells me that coming to Christ, I cannot even confess Him as Lord if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We need the Holy Spirit, and it's sad to say that Christians today don't recognize the need that we have of His ministry. If it wasn't for His ministry, we could not please God in any stretch of the imagination. We could not accurately handle His Word. I couldn't stand up here and preach to you the Word of God, nor could any teacher in this church, if it wasn't for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, let alone a person coming to Christ because of His ministry of drawing them to the Father. Being filled with the Spirit, it just simply means being controlled by His Word. Over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, if you compare Ephesians 5:19 and following with Ephesians or with Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, you will find that they both issue in the same results. You'll find the same results occurring in both of those passages. If you're filled with the Spirit, this is what's going to happen. If you're controlled by the Word, this is what's going to happen. So I conclude being filled with the Spirit is being controlled by the Word of God. Now, if you're going to be controlled by the Spirit, which means being controlled by the Word of God, then that means that you must spend time with Him in His Word. You must give Him the handle by which He can control you. And that is giving yourself over to the Word. Spirit control must be a regular part of your preparation. And so in order for that to happen, you need to survey your heart. You need to survey your motives and your desires. You need to ask yourself, are you surrendering all your life to the Spirit of God? And are you letting Him have all of you, not just part of you, not just the part that feels comfortable, but are you willing to give all yourself to the Spirit of God? You know, we pray for revivals many times. Listen, you're going to have a revival when you yield yourself to the Spirit of God. And that revival is not something that's going to happen and boom, it's going to blossom. And then we're going to be in this spiritual state to where everything is just blowing up and exploding for the Spirit of God. No, revival happens every time you're obedient to Jesus Christ. Every time you're obedient to the Spirit of God. Every time you're controlled by Him. That's when revivals are occurring. Well, let me give you a last one. A last point in our preparation of the Word of God and study. And that is, you must pray. You must pray. You can do all of these other things and leave prayer alone. And prayer is an essential ingredient. You must pray for several things. First of all, you must pray for understanding. I mean, isn't that key? You want to understand what you're studying, right? You must ask God to open your eyes to His Word. Over in Psalm 119 and verse 18, we find David's prayer, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." David understood if he was going to understand the Word, if he was going to understand the law of God, God was going to have to open up his eyes to it. Just as Joseph understood that if he was going to have any interpretation for Pharaoh, God was going to have to give it to him, right? So we need to understand that. You must ask God to open up your eyes to His Word. And secondly, you must seek understanding with all your heart. How bad do you want to understand? I mean, for a pastor, it's pretty bad because Sunday's coming, right? He's got a deadline. But how about just for us as children of God that want to understand the Word of God and want to please God with our life? How bad do you want that understanding? Are you willing to pay the price? Proverbs 3 and verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." And then you find this phrase, "And lean not on your own understanding." You want to lean on the understanding of God. Amen. G. Campbell Morgan gives this method of Bible study. He says, "Read and gain an impression. Think and gain an outline. Meditate and gain an analysis. Sweat and gain an understanding." And that's usually how Bible study happens. You read and you read and you read, and then you begin to gain an impression of what's being said there. And you think and you think and you think, and you begin to see an outline come out of that text. And you meditate and you gain an analysis. And then you find yourself sweating for an understanding. What does this mean? Well, you must pray for understanding. And here we go back to that idea of dealing with sin. You must pray for cleansing. You must spend that time that's necessary to ask God to purify your hearts. And I'll just give you three things about that. Number one, you must admit your sin to God. You must be willing to admit it, not hide it. Psalm 51, when David finally came to admitting his sin, what did he say? He says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." See, David finally came to the point that his sin was against God, and he was willing to admit it instead of covering it up. And you must do the same. When you're praying, admit your sin to God. Don't hide it. Don't say the other person did it. Do what Adam and Eve did, where they blamed it on each other. Don't be willing to pass the blame. Be willing to accept the blame for your sin. "I did this, Lord, because I am a sinner. I don't blame you. I don't blame my circumstances. I don't blame the people in my life. I did this." Accept the blame for it. Number two, acknowledge your sin to God. Not only admit it, but acknowledge it. Name it. Don't just sit there and pray, God, forgive me for my sin. Well, why don't you name what that sin was? Be specific. Now, I understand if you're praying publicly, you might not want to do that. Right? You might not be called on again to pray. But you never know. You don't need to be as detailed as that. But you want to acknowledge your sin to God, and you can do that in the quietness of your own heart. Amen? If you're praying publicly or you're with a group of people. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to do what? To forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then number three, and this is probably the one that we skip the most, but it's accept God's forgiveness. Once you admit the sin and you acknowledge it, accept His forgiveness. Accept it. It says over in Psalm 103 and verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity. I think I would underline that in my Bible. He forgives all your iniquity, not some of them, but all of them. Who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Admit your sin. Acknowledge it. Accept God's forgiveness. Don't do it again. Simple enough, right? Stop doing it. You know, we could close down a lot of counseling sessions just simply that way. Just stop doing what you're doing. It's wrong. Start doing what is right. But most people that go through counseling don't want to hear that. They want it to go on prolonged. They want to find a means of justifying their actions. Just stop what you're doing and begin to do what is right. But what kind of preparation are you making in your time with God? Are you preparing yourself to meet with God? I think about that even coming into here tonight and coming here this morning. There's preparations that have to be made in my own heart. Even though I'm prepared to stand up here and speak, I want to be prepared in my own heart. I want to make sure that there's not something in my heart that would hinder me from delivering the Word of God. I don't want to hinder the Spirit of God in my life. Well, to be prepared, you must be a Christian. You must deal with your sin. You must have a great desire. You must have a diligent approach. You must be Spirit-filled. And you must pray. Well, I hope that you're doing that. And let's do what the last one was. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for Your Word tonight. I know a lot of this came quickly in such a short moment. But Lord, I pray that You would grant us understanding tonight of these things. And I pray that every one of us in here, we'll go back through these things and ask You, Lord, how that this can be used in my life. Lord, help us to see the importance of preparation. Help us to see the importance of dealing with certain things in our life as we come to meet with You. I know that we want our time of reading and praying to be profitable. But in order for that to happen, we must be willing to deal with certain things. So I just want to pray that even tonight, Lord. How many of us actually came in here tonight and we really weren't prepared? Really weren't prepared in our heart to meet with You. Lord, I pray that You will meet with us in our heart right now and take these things that we've studied tonight and apply them to us. We thank You for Your Word. We praise You tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.